We are coming to an end of our series on the parables of Jesus Christ. We're going to be dealing with one this morning, and then next week we'll actually combine two very, very short parables and finish up our series, and then we'll be starting another series at 1st of November. So this parable we're looking at this morning is a little bit interesting from most of the parables we've dealt with. It's actually part of what we call the I Am teachings of Jesus, where Jesus teaches a series in the book of John. John presents Jesus as the Son of God. So there are seven I Am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. And one of the parables, and the parable we're looking at this morning, is actually referred to, the King James actually refers to it as a parable. And it's one of the I Am statements. So just to give you a little bit of a background, what happens is Jesus makes in John seven I Am statements. And the reason that's important is because when Moses was getting ready to go to the children of Israel and tell them that he was going to lead them out of Egypt, Moses asked God the question. He said, "Who do I say sent me?" Or if I go to these people and tell them to follow me, they're not going to follow me. Who do I tell them is telling them to follow me? And Jesus, and God makes a very, very important statement. He says, "I am that I am." And in that statement, what he was saying is, "I'm the self-existent one. You tell them that the God Jehovah, the God that they follow, that's the one who's telling you this." So in the Jewish world, that I am statement is... it has a lot of weight to it. So when Jesus then is on the earth and he is making statements and he says things like, "I am the door," the second he would have said, "I am," any Jewish listener would have immediately associated that with the God of heaven. And so they become very, very important statements. And we did a series a number of years ago on the I Ams of Jesus Christ. And there are a number of them, and we're going to actually look at two of them this morning real quick as we get into this parable. But let me give you some general information this morning, because this is the parable of the Good Shepherd, where Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd." So I want to make sure we have a good understanding of shepherds and things like that in the Bible times, both Old and New Testament. A lot of the Bible has this idea around it of sheep, because sheep were an important part of the Bible culture, whether it was the Eastern culture, whether it was Old Testament or New Testament. Sheep played a big, big role in it. They were used for sacrifices. They were used for their wool. They were used to eat. They were a fairly easy animal to raise. So they kind of, you know, basically you could just let them kind of run around outside, and as long as you watched them, they were okay. It wasn't a big deal to, you didn't need a lot of skill to raise sheep. So often, the youngest boy in the family was tasked with taking care of the sheep. They would just hang out with them. And the bottom line is they'd hang out with them 24/7. They would live with them. So you were constantly, again, in this area, you were constantly trying to find areas for them to graze. So you were trying to find water for them, you were trying to find that, and it wasn't like it is today where you got fenced in areas instead. It's just kind of a free-for-all. Everybody just kind of could do their own thing and take care of the sheep. So that was a common thing. So often the youngest boy would have it, and he'd have a number of tools with him that were fairly common for a sheep. One was a... he would usually have some kind of bag that he wore. Think of it as a man purse, I guess. I don't know what you want to call it. But it was a bag that he could just kind of throw his stuff in. Often they would have a couple of pieces of bread, which was that, think pita bread, that flat stuff that could not get stale quickly. And then they would often have dried fish. That's why, by the way, in the story Jesus tells with the boy and the two fishes, it was just a kind of a common thing they would carry. We don't know that he was a shepherd, but it was just kind of a common thing people would have. So he would normally have something like that. He would have a baton, a little short stick. Think of it as like the old police batons. My dad was a MP in Germany, and I have his baton, his police baton. That's kind of what it was. It was just a stick, and they would use that to kind of nudge the sheep and get them to move in different places. When we get to the passage, we're going to look at it real quick, but when we get to the passage of the door, often they would use that to kind of tap and count the sheep as they go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and they would tap. Sometimes they would actually put a little marker, and they would dip it in something so they could actually mark sheep as they would take care of them. One of the things that they would often have is a staff. This was, and you've seen these, you know, they're like 5-6 feet tall, usually with a crook on them. And that was just used for when a sheep would get like over an edge or something, you need to kind of grab them and pull them back a little bit. That was kind of a multi-purpose tool for them. So they would often have a staff or a crook with them. They would often have a sling. That was kind of a common deal that they would use for either keeping away animals or when you're bored, you just start slinging rocks. They would also use it a lot of times to keep the sheep in. So, for instance, if they had a sheep that started to wander off, sometimes they'd take that sling and sling a rock out past the sheep so it heard that noise and got it skittish and headed back the other way. So they would use a sling a lot of time for that. David and Goliath, of course, the most famous story with the sling. Again, you're living with the sheep, so guess what? You're going to get bored. There was usually this thing. The other thing that they would often have was a flute, just a little pipe with holes in it. And so they would do that for a number of things. You know, they would use it sometimes just to calm the sheep. Sometimes they would use it because it was like anything else. When you make a lot of noise, the animals tend to stay away. The predator kind of animals tend to stay away because they want to come in quietly. So that's kind of the background behind it. And when we get into the Bible, there's a lot of interesting people associated with sheep. We have Moses, for instance. Moses, when God calls him, has been a shepherd for almost 40 years in the wilderness. David, of course, the most famous one. David and of course, the story of David and Goliath. You have, at the birth of Jesus, it's interesting. The first people that God reveals to the birth of Jesus to earth people is shepherds. And the shepherds, by the way, they're the first ones that come to the manger. And the shepherds are the first ones that tell Mary and Joseph what had just happened. And then they leave there and go into the city, and they are the first evangelists telling people about what has just happened. Jesus, and parables, he's already used parables about the sheep. Remember the 99 and the one that gets lost? He's already used that as a parable. So this idea of shepherd thing is kind of a common idea in the Bible time. When we come to John chapter 10, where he says, I'm the good shepherd, you need to understand the background before John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd. What has happened in that story is Jesus has actually healed a blind man. And then John chapter 10, the beginning of the passage, talks about Jesus being the door. And he says, I'm the door. And that's one of the I am statements. That's related to shepherds. So let me show you a picture that'll help you understand it. This is a sheep enclosure. Okay. Here's a smaller one. This is how they would look in the Bible times or in the New Testament, Old Testament time. And here's what would happen. What you would do is, you're away from home, you're taking care of your sheep, and at the end of the day, as the sun starts to go down, you've got to get them in somewhere. So what would happen is you would call all of your sheep, and your sheep would follow you, and they would go into this enclosure. And then you would lay at the door. There was only one door that went into those enclosures. So if anybody wanted to get into that enclosure, they had to go. It was like when I was a youth pastor. We used to have trips where we had boys and girls together on the trip, and we'd have to stay overnight somewhere. And you know how teenagers are, okay? They just, you know, they want to, I'm not saying, you know, they would get out just to try to do stuff and get in trouble because you said go anywhere and stay in the room. So what I learned really early as a youth pastor is, I'd take all the guys that were in my room and I'd say, okay, guys, you know, here's the rules. We need to get sleep because we got a big day tomorrow and stuff like that. Nobody leaves the room unless you have my permission. And they go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then here's what I'd do. I'd sleep in front of the door. I never took the bed. I put my sleeping bag right in front of the door. Because the only way they were getting out then was through a window. So if they wanted to get out the door, they had to wake me up or they had to move me in order to get the door open. That's the idea behind us. Jesus says, I'm the door. No one comes in and out but by going through me. And that's literally the idea, is the shepherd would stay there. And then here's what would happen, particularly in the larger enclosures. So I'm taking care of my sheep, and my sheep all go in, and I'm laying by the door, and then my buddy, he's got his sheep over there, and he needs a place to bring his sheep, so he would bring his sheep in as well, and we'd both kind of be sitting by the door. And then maybe another guy who we didn't know, he had his sheep, and he'd bring them in, and so now we got three people's sheep in there. Well, in the morning, what would happen is, I would just simply say, hey guys, come on, let's go. And my sheep would literally just walk out and follow me. And the other guy's sheep would follow them because they had spent so much time with the shepherd. That was just a common deal. That was just, you didn't. And so if a stranger came up and said, hey guys, come and follow me, they all ran away. They didn't want to do anything to do with that shepherd. So Jesus tells this story in John chapter 10 at the beginning about I'm the door. And so now everybody's thinking sheep, okay? And then he at verse 10, and we're not going to look at verse 10 this morning, but verse 10 is a pivot between I am the door and I am the good shepherd. And what Jesus says in verse 10 is, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And he talks about the idea that his purpose is to give people a different way to live life. So with that in mind, we're going to pick up the story of I am the good shepherd and listen to what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand, he's not the shepherd, and he doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I'll bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There'll be one flock. There's one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. He's talking about the resurrection here. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why do we listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So you have this story where Jesus says, look, I'm the good shepherd. And he gives us a whole lot of insight into this thing. And he talks about the idea that sheep aren't going to, that a hired man basically is going to run away as soon as trouble comes. As soon as difficult, last night, my wife and I are sitting there and we're watching TV and my dog goes nuts, absolutely nuts, barking, 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 barking. And I'm like, oh no. And so I go out in the dark, not thinking to take a flashlight with me. And I see her engaged with another animal, which happened to be a raccoon, pretty close to her size. So it was a pretty even matchup. But my Lulu is passionate about killing raccoons and possums. In a typical year, she'll do somewhere between 8 and 10. Last week, she got a raccoon, brought it to our front yard. So here she is. She's engaged in this thing. And I'm looking at it going, ooh, do I want to get in the middle of a raccoon and a dog? And it was, you know, doing that thing and all of it, and Lulu would jab at it. And so I'm watching this play out, and I think, I'm going to go get a flashlight so I can at least see before I get involved in this thing. So I get a flashlight, come out here, and I realize if I hit their eyes right, it kind of shocks them, and I can kind of get it. So finally, I was able to get these two apart. And finally, I got Lulu off to the side, and I was able to get Lulu to follow me inside. And we put her in every night anyway. And so I was like, okay, good, you know. And she was like, she didn't know if she was in trouble or not. But anyway, so it was one of those things where, you know, I had a decision to make. Do I get engaged or not? That's my dog. Okay, now I know the history of my dog. My dog's going to win. But I didn't want to take that risk. So last night I didn't jump in the middle of them. That raccoon was scared to death, but it put out a good fight. So, you know, I wanted to get Lulu away because I didn't want her to get hurt. So anyway, so finally I got her in. But why did I do that? Because I care about my dog. That's why. And Jesus says, look, I'm the good shepherd. You need to know this. I am going to give up my life willingly for my sheep. They're that important to me. So we learn a whole bunch of things about Jesus, really, in this passage about being a good shepherd. The first thing he does is he protects his sheep. He's already used the whole illustration of the door thing. But the bottom line is this. Here's what you need to remember. God does an incredible amount of things every day to protect you. You know, often something bad happens, and we go, man, you know, I don't understand why that happened. I don't understand why God allowed that. We never ask ourselves when we come to the end of the day, God, what did you protect me from today? I mean, I don't know if you think about this or not. These are the kind of things I think about. Every car you pass on a two-lane road, you are 8 feet away from your life ending that day. Every car. All it takes is for somebody to not pay attention. All it takes is for somebody to have a heart attack and come head on into you. Every single day, every time you pass another car, God just protected you. You were 8 feet away from it ending right then and there. This morning already, how many times does your heart beat? How many breaths of air have you been able to breathe without even thinking about it? Why? He's a good shepherd. He protects. I don't know, you know, and again, I think of this bizarre kind of stuff. But I got to think about this the other day. I'm 60 years old. What do I own that for 60 years has worked pretty much flawlessly for 60 years? I don't care if it's made in America or China or where. You know, you go, well, you know, if you take care of it, oh, come on. Even if you took care of it. And yet, your body has functioned in such a way that your heart continues to beat and beat and beat and beat and beat. And you don't take care of it even in some cases. And it just continues to do it. Or your lungs just continue to breathe. And yeah, you might have a hiccup every once in a while where you got to go in and get something adjusted. You know, as you start to get closer to where I am, you know, you might have to have stuff starting to get replaced. But the fact that we can even do that now is amazing. You know, oh yeah, we can replace that knee. It'll last about 15, 20 years. Well, I don't understand. The one I've had's gone 60. You can't do something that... No, they can't. Why? Because you have a good shepherd that protects you. And you have no idea how much God has protected you up to this point. Not only that, but he, as a good shepherd, he loves his sheep. I love my dog. Okay? But I don't love my dog the way some of you people love your dogs. I love my dog. Been in my house probably, we've had her 8, 9 years. She's probably been in my house 3 times, maybe. We just made a rule. Dogs don't come in our house. How can you do that? Oh, come on. It's got an enclosure in the garage that's heated. I had one dog we actually tried to bring in the house once because it was one of those bitter cold nights. we thought, okay, you know, we just can't even have her even in a little heated doghouse that night. And I tell you what, Trixie could not wait to get, first thing she did that next morning was barrel straight out of the house into the snow and rolled and rolled and rolled and rolled and rolled. She was so miserable trying to be inside that house. Some of you, I mean, you know, you're like crazy, crazy when it comes to stuff like this as far as loving your animals. I more power to you. It's just not me. Okay, I love my dog, but not like that. You know, dog in my bed, I mean, it's like, no, not happening. And that's okay. That's okay. You do you, I'll do me, we'll be fine with all of that. Don't get mad at me because I'm not a dog lover like you or animal lover like you. Okay, it's just the way I was raised, all right? So anyway, but God loves you with a love you can't comprehend. Do you understand that when the Bible says God is love, God is the essence, the source of love, that here's what it's saying. It is impossible, impossible for God to act in any way other than loving towards you. One of the dangers that you will find in a Christian life is when you begin to question God's love for you. You need to put that up as a red flag. When you look at the story of the Garden of Eden, you want to know what Satan's primary, first, direct attack to Eve was and Adam? God's keeping something from you. God doesn't really love you, or he'd let you eat of that tree. That is a dangerous slope to go down. You go, well, are you saying that everything in my life should be happy and everything's... No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is God cannot act in a way other than loving towards you. There's coming a day where God will act in justice and mercy and justice and holiness and righteousness. We talked about that last week in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But as his sheep, he loves you with a love you can't comprehend. You go, well, if he really loved me, he'd let me do this. Okay, stop for a minute. Remember when you raised children, those of you who are parents? You remember when your kid wanted to do something and you knew that was not a good choice? And you told them no? You go, I've never told my children no. Well, there's probably a bigger problem that we can talk about later. But at some point, you have to look at a child and say no. I love my granddaughter. But she has heard no from me. Why? Because there's some things she wants to do that are bad ideas. And I have to lovingly look at her and go, no. I can't let her do everything she wants to do. Why? Because I love her. And there's some things that God's going to look at you and go, you know, that's a bad idea. Don't go down that road. I'm not going to let you go down that road. I'm going to make things difficult for you. And I just want to challenge you because when he says here that I love my sheep, he's always going to act in a loving way in what he allows and doesn't allow into your life. Even in a difficult time, there's a bigger thing at play here with God. Another idea is this idea that he knows you. Now, that's a fascinating word, but the idea that God knows you, here's what that means. Whatever you walked into this building struggling with right now, God already knowed about it. God already knows it. The week that you've had, not a surprise to God. Are you ready for this? The week you're going to have, he already knows. He already knows. Why? He's God. He knows his sheep. And this, and the Bible culture, you got to realize. And some of you get this because, you know, you're cattle people. And, you know, if I walk into your cattle yard, what are they going to do? Hey, guys, I'm here. What are they going to do? You walk in? What happened? You go, well, it depends. If they're in a good mood, they come. And if they ain't, they ain't. Why? You know your animal. Like last night, I mean, you know, Lulu is focused on this raccoon that she is going to take out of this world. But me coming out there and going, Lulu, no, back away, getting in between her and them, putting some distance, getting her off to the side, getting her distracted, getting her to go into the garage where there's snacks and treats and everything else. Why? Because I was out there. If you would have been out there, she wouldn't have paid any attention to you. She may have jumped on you because you were in the way between her and the coon. But all of a sudden, there's this raccoon, and this thing is just, and like I say, it took me. Why? Because I know my dog. And my dog knows me, and my dog knows that, you know what, you're here for a reason. I really want that raccoon, but I will follow you. And there's some lessons there. Why? Because I know my dog. The good shepherd knows you. He knows your struggles. He knows your heartbeat. He knows what's heavy on your heart. It's no surprise to him. He cares about you. We don't have time to go into all of the things a shepherd used to do as far as putting oil on and taking care of the flies and anointing their head with oil and taking care of making sure that they had the right kind of food and the right kind of water and the right kind of everything. That shepherd made, this is why it pivots off of verse 10. The goal for the shepherd was to provide the best possible life for the sheep. And when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, that's exactly what he's saying. My goal is to provide the best possible way for you to live your life. That's what I want for you. They looked at him and went, he's a madman. He looked at him and said, but then they turned around and said, yeah, but if he's that crazy, if he's that demon possessed, how in the world is he able to do this? So I think there's a couple of takeaways from this. One of the things that I think you see is this idea that you have to ask yourself this, is Christ your shepherd? There's only two shepherds. And you're following one of them. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Here's what I want for my sheep. I want not just life, but abundant life. You remember last week I used that illustration of rope. And I talked a lot about the world to come. But when we talk about salvation, as Jesus talked about it, here's what you need to understand. Salvation incorporated the whole rope. An abundant life here and in the world to come. One of the questions that you have to ask yourself is Jesus your good shepherd? Because his way of living life is completely different from the other shepherd. Here's the differences. Some. The other shepherd focused on stealing, killing, destroying. The good shepherd focuses on abundant life. Full, rich meaning. One shepherd focuses, forgive. The other shepherd says, take revenge. One shepherd says, submit one to another. The other shepherd says, be the boss. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. One shepherd says, give. The other shepherd says, get. One shepherd says, humble yourself. The other shepherd says, be proud. It's all about you. Be you. One shepherd says, wait. The other shepherd says, now. One shepherd says, put others first. The other shepherd says, put yourself first. One shepherd says, I'm going to give you the best possible way to live. The other shepherd says, forget about everything. Just do whatever you want to do. I'm here to tell you, God created you. He knows the best way to live your life. And when you learn to follow him, then you learn to live life differently. Who's your shepherd? For those of you that know that Jesus Christ is your shepherd, here's my question to you. How are you living your life here? Could you truly say your life this week has been an abundant life week? I mean, even me, I have to look back and go, man, I just happy to get through the week. You really think God's plan for us last week was to survive it? There's got to be more to that, isn't there? What happened to the idea of having joy and peace and comfort? Because see, here's what happened. The other shepherd, who's the shepherd of this world, here's what I'm learning about him. Here's what I'm seeing his chief tactic is today. Fear. And the main way that they're doing it is through the media. And you have to understand, the media is all about eyeballs. We've got to get people to watch. We've got to get people to keep watching. And the more we... So how do we do that? What's working right now is fear. Oh, you know what? You got to be afraid of the next variant. Oh, you know what? You got to be afraid of climate. The whole world's going to disintegrate. Guess what? That's the Bible. That's right. That's exactly what's going to happen. Doesn't mean I don't take care of it, but guess what? The whole thing's going to blow up. Fear, be afraid. Buy your Christmas presents now because there's not going to be anything come Christmas. Guess what? Christmas isn't about Christmas presents. Surprise! But you turn on TV and it's one thing after another. Be afraid. You're not going to be able to run your car because it doesn't have the chip. Okay? So maybe I have to stay home a little more. But we're just trying to drive everybody to fear. Why? Because, and watch the, look at how the news did it. Why don't they just tell me? Coming up, right after commercial, here's where, just stop wasting my time, tell me what it is, and then go to the commercial. I mean, that's the culture we're in. They just want to drive this thing by fear. And we get sucked into it, and we start living our lives that way, and we become paranoid and afraid and everything else. You think that's what Jesus died to give us, that kind of life? He's a good shepherd. You think that as a shepherd, I want to keep my sheep in fear? Not a good shepherd. I want to bring them into that enclosure night. I want them to be calm. I want to sit there and play my little flute so they can be calm and collected and relax and enjoy it. I want to find the best place for them to eat. I want to take them to that spot. I want to find the freshest water so they can have that. I want to do everything to make my sheep have an incredible life. Why? Because I love them. I care about them. I want what's best for them. Our God's the same way. He's a good shepherd. But so many times we blow past all of that. And we get sucked into this world system of a false shepherd who doesn't care about any of that stuff. And he wants to rob you of everything. And before we know it, we're not listening to our shepherd. We're listening to all these other shepherds. That's what Jesus says, look, my sheep, listen to me. Listen to me, folks. And you will understand what I mean when I say, I am here to give you an abundant life, a life that is full and rich. Not a life of fear and scared and paranoia and all the things that come with that. That's not how I want my people to live. And I want to challenge you, because I think sometimes we allow the world to suck us into its system. Before we know it, we're acting like all the other people are. That's not why Jesus gave his life for us. It's ironic to me in this story. The shepherd becomes the sheep who's the sacrifice. And make no mistake about it, he was very clear in the parable. Here's what he says. Nobody makes me do this. I do this because I want to. I do this because I love my sheep. I do this because this is the only way to give them an abundant life. I love them. And I just want to challenge you as we head into the week. Those of you who are Christians, we've got a Savior who loves us, who gave his life for us, who protects us, who wants to provide us the best possible life, who wants us to come to the end of next week and go, you know, it was a great week. It was a great week. It was a tough week, but it was a great week. And for those of you that don't have that kind of shepherd, you don't know what you're missing. So I end this morning with this. I end with this idea. In the parable of the Good Shepherd, Jesus reminds us that we are all sheep. Everyone is following a shepherd. Which shepherd are you following? One shepherd gives life, the other brings destruction. Who you follow will determine your life here and your life to come. So choose wisely. Let's pray. Lord, help us. It's so easy to get caught up in all of the stuff that's going on. Like Bob said, Lord, we tend to forget that there's 7,000 who are serving you faithfully. We just don't pay attention to that. So Lord, help us to open our eyes this morning. Help us to follow you. Help us look for the opportunities that we have this week, Lord, to walk close with you, to learn more from you, to be more like you. And in all of it, Lord, may we really follow you closely as our good shepherd and stop listening to the lies that we are so surrounded by all week long. These things we ask in your name. Amen.